All right, our text verse this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. That one part of that verse where Saul's servant, or Kish's servant, who was with Saul searching for the lost asses and couldn't find them, and they were about to give up. And they said, well, let's go into this city. And his servant said, there is in this city a man of God. A man of God. The greatest need of every city in America this morning is not more money, not a bigger tax base, not more police, not more firemen, not more garbage collectors, not a better mayor or city council, but the greatest need of every city in America this morning is to have a man of God in that city. Every city in America needs a man like R.G. Lee was to Memphis. Helen went to his church when she lived in Memphis. W.A. Criswell, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. D.L. Moody was to Chicago. Spurgeon was to London. Or Peter was to Jerusalem. Every city needs a man of God like them. Flint needs a man of God. Clyle needs a man of God. Montrose needs a man of God. Mount Morris needs a man of God. Saginaw needs a man of God. Every city that's around us this morning needs a man of God. Let me go a little step further. That verse says, there is in this city a man of God, but the greatest need of every home in America this morning is not more toys, not more money, not a bigger house, not more cars in the driveway, but the greatest need of every home in America this morning is to have a man of God in that home. And the greatest need of every child that's in this building this morning is not to have the up-to-date clothes. I don't even know what they call them now. They used to, well, I didn't even go get there. Not the latest tennis shoes. Not the latest computer or communication device or anything like that, but the greatest need of every child in this building this morning is to have a dad that's a man of God. This morning I want to share five characteristics of what a man of God is. And ladies, you might be thinking I'm just preaching to the men, but I believe that, and I am. I'm preaching to the men this morning. But I believe that you can be a man of God as a woman from the standpoint that you can exhibit these same characteristics in the sphere of influence that you are in. So I'm going to be preaching to the men, but I'd invite you to listen as well. First of all, a man of God is a Christian. A man of God is one that has realized that he's a sinner and that there's nothing that he can do to pay for his sin. And with childlike faith and humility, has come to the cross that Brother Clyde sang about a moment ago. Come to the one that hung on that cross, who died on that cross, who was taken from that cross and laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then on that first Easter Sunday morning, came out of that tomb, defeating death, defeating Satan. And because he came out of that tomb alive, we have a living Savior this morning, a risen Savior this morning. Because he came out of that tomb, every person can go to him with the promise of life. Every person is invited to come to him for salvation from their sin. You see, the Bible tells us we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God. The Bible calls us death, but it's not physical death as we know it, it's spiritual death, to be separated from God. And we owe that. But when Jesus went to Calvary, my Bible tells me, and your Bible should tell you, if you don't have this kind of Bible, throw it away and get a good one. But your Bible should tell you that when Jesus hung on Calvary, God took every one of your sins and laid them on his Son. And when he suffered and bled on Calvary, he paid the price of every one of our sins. And a man of God is a man that has come to Jesus Christ with childlike faith and said, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe what this book tells me about you, and I'm receiving you and asking you to be my Savior. And if you're a man here this morning and you haven't done that, then you have, don't listen to the rest of what I say. You need to resolve in your heart right now that when the preacher gives the invitation, I'm going to be the first one down the aisle. I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Savior this morning, because I want to be a man of God for my children, for my home, for my city, for my state, for my nation, for my world. They all need a man of God. So a man of God is a Christian, somebody who's received Jesus as their Savior. Number two, a man of God is a man who takes his orders from God. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we read a story about a king that got sick. He sent word to a heathen god by he sent some of his servants and says, "Hey, I want you to go to Beelzebub." And I want you to, he was a heathen god in the area at that time. And he said, "I want you to ask him if I'm going to recover from this sickness that I have." And so his servants start out. Elijah meets them. And Elijah, who was a man of God, said, "Hey, you don't need to go to Beelzebub. You go back and tell the king he's going to die." These servants went back and told the king and said, "Hey, we met a prophet. He says you're going to die." The king said, "What did he look like?" And they described him. And the king says, "It's Elijah. It's Elijah." Here's what he did. He called one of his captains. He says, "Hey, I want you to take 50 men. I want you to go arrest Elijah. Bring him back to me." The captain and his 50 men went out, and they found Elijah on top of a hill. And the captain cries out to him, "Elijah, come down. The king wants you to come down. Man of God." And in fact, here's what the captain called him. He says, "You man of God, come down. The king wants to see you." And Elijah said, "If I truly am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and burn you and your 50 men up." That's exactly what happened. The king heard about it. He called a second captain. Said, "Gather up 50 more soldiers. Go arrest Elijah." The second captain came to that same hill, cried out the same thing. "Thou man of God, come down. The king wants to see you." Elijah said the same thing. "If I really am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and burn you and your men up." That's what happened. The king called the third captain. I don't know about you. If I was a captain in his army, I'd be worried at this point. The king called the third captain and said, "Hey, you take 50 men and you go get Elijah for me." Well, this captain had learned it's not good to mess with the man of God. And so he goes to Elijah, climbs up the hill, and said, "Elijah, would you please come with us to see the king? I heard what you did to the first two captains, and I don't want that happen to me and my men." God said, "Elijah, you go with them. You go with them." And Elijah went with them and pronounced in person judgment on that wicked king that he was going to die. King said, "Elijah, why didn't you come when I called you? I sent my soldiers to get you three times. You come the third time, but why didn't you come the first two?" And here's what Elijah said. He said, "I don't take my orders from you. I take my orders from God." William Booth was part of organized religion, but he did something that nobody else was doing in his day. He was reaching out to the poor and the destitute. Well, the leaders in organized religion didn't like that, because he was bringing all sorts of people into the church that they thought were undesirable, that they thought were going to be a detriment to the church. So they had a big meeting, and the leaders of the church called Mr. Booth to the front. Church was packed, all sorts of people in it, because they wanted to see what was going to happen. They said, "Mr. Booth, you're tearing down our church. You're bringing people into our church that's giving our church a bad name. We want you to stop it immediately. Will you stop it?" Story goes, true story, his wife was sitting up in the balcony, and she took a hanky out and began to wave it. And she said, "William, William, tell him no." William did. Said, "No, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to reach out to the poor. I'm going to reach out to the destitute, because they need Jesus just like the well-off people did." Well, you know who William Booth is. He went out from that place. He and his wife started the Salvation Army, brought literally hundreds of thousands of people to Christ by reaching out to those that had need. A man of God doesn't take his orders from anybody in this world. He takes his orders from God. So let me ask you this morning, who do you take your orders from? And I know the wise men here are going to say, I take my orders from my wife. That's how I get along. Now, I know some of you said, a preacher, I would never. You liar, I've heard you say that. I've heard it with my own ears. A man of God takes his orders from God. You say, well, I don't take orders from anybody. Well, let me ask you, why are you living here? Why do you live in the state of Michigan? Who told you to live here? Mom and dad? Some employer? Why are you here? You ought to be here because God told you to be here. Why are you in this church? Who do you take your orders from? That's why I ask everybody that comes to join our church, why are you coming? Does God want you here? If God doesn't want you here, we don't want you here either. But if God wants you here, the doors are wide open and you'll receive a warm welcome. A man of God takes their orders from God. Number three, a man of God manifests or shows or displays, however you want to say it, a visible holiness. In other words, they live their life in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that other people can see it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible says, and it fell on a day that Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha passed to Shunem. And there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. A man of God lives a holy life. A man of God lives a life that's separated unto God. A man of God lives his life in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that's different from the world, in a way that's different from the priorities of the world, in a way that's different than the world says to live. A man of God lives his life holy, separated unto God. It means not doing the things that the world says is okay. It means not doing the things that the world does. It means living for God in every situation, living by this book in every set of circumstances. It means pleasing God in everything we do. I think I mentioned it last week about that little book. I think a man named Shelton wrote it. What Would Jesus Do? About a person and in a whole city that asked the question as they faced every situation, what would Jesus do in this situation? That's what I want to do. That's what a man of God does. He lives a holy life and asks, what would Jesus do in this situation? And that's what he does. So a man of God lives a holy life. Number four, a man of God speaks out against sin and warns others about sin. It starts in their home. A man of God teaches their children the difference between right and wrong. And they don't wait till they're teenagers to begin that education. They start when they're little, like Eli and Ava. That's when they start. They teach them the difference between right and wrong. They draw some lines around their children and say, look, as long as you're within the lines, you're okay. But if you get out of the lines, that's disobedience. And disobedience is sin. Disobedience doesn't please God. Disobedience doesn't please dad and mom. And so they draw some lines around their children. And when their children step outside of those lines, they punish them. Amen. Hey, it's still all right to punish children today. Now, again, I mentioned it in Sunday school. I learned at an early age, when I stepped outside of the lines, I was going to get whipped. I mean, and my whoopings took on added intensity the older I got. I mean, it started out with a little slap, and then they got a tree switch, and then they got a tree limb, and then they got a razor strop. And if anybody deserved to be prosecuted for child abuse, it was my dad and my mother, because they abused me. But I turned out the way I turned out, whether you like it or not, because of my mom and dad. I'm so grateful this morning that I had a dad who loved me enough to whoop me when I did wrong. Amen. to teach me the difference between right and wrong, and teach me there were consequences for doing wrong. And if you had a dad like that, you thank God for him this morning. If you've got a dad like that this morning, don't rebel. Don't harden your heart and harden your spirit against that dad who's doing what he's doing because he loves you. You submit to him. You listen to what he's teaching. Hey, he may know a little bit more than you do. Probably does. You listen to him. And a man of God speaks out against sin starting in his home. And then he does it in the community in which he lives. He does it in the church that he attends. If something is wrong, it ought to be proclaimed as wrong. We ought to quit trying to dress up sin and call it by different names. It's not a choice, somebody's choice. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's not a sickness. Sin is sin. It's disobedience to God. And a man of God proclaims that sin is sin. He doesn't call it by a different name. He calls it by what God calls it. He calls it a sin. And a man of God speaks out against sin. Amen. And then number five, a man of God weeps. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to turn and read from 2 Kings chapter 8, where the Bible says this. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thy hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And so the servant took a gift and went to Elisha and asked Elijah if the king was going to recover. And the king, Elisha said to him, you go back and you tell him that he's going to die. He's not going to recover. He's going to die. Then listen to this. And he, Elisha, settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And the servant, Hazael, said, Elisha, why are you weeping? And Elisha said, because God's told me that you're going to be the king of Syria, and I can see what you're going to do to God's people. I can see how you're going to mistreat them and conquer them, torture them, kill them, and do all sorts of evil against them. And Elisha said, it breaks my heart. A man of God sees people that reject Jesus Christ, that are on their way to hell, who don't have to go to hell. Because you see, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves everybody. And a man of God sees those people that are rejecting Christ, sees those people that are rejecting the cross, sees those people that are rejecting the gift of God, and he weeps. He weeps. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A man of God has a heart that breaks for the lost, has a heart that breaks for those that don't know Christ, has a heart that breaks for those that are on their way to hell. Every home, the greatest need is for a man of God. Every city, the greatest need is for a man of God. Every child, the greatest need they have is for a man of God. You say, preacher, all my children are grown. They're out of the house. They don't live with me anymore. Doesn't make any difference. They still need a man of God in their life. Amen. Just as much as these two little ones over here need Chad to be a man of God. So everyone that calls you dad, they need a man of God. Let's be those men that God intended us for it to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the fathers that are here today. Thank you for the fathers that we look back. They're with you in heaven now, but we rejoice because you gave us them as fathers. They raised us, loved us, taught us, disciplined us when we needed it. And Father, we praise you and thank you for them. And I pray for the men that are here this morning. I pray that they would resolve in their hearts to be men of God. If they're not saved, that's the first step they need to take, is to come receive Christ as their Savior. And then they need to take their orders from you. They need to stand against sin. They need to tell others about Jesus. I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that on this Father's Day, you will help us all that bear that title of father, of dad, that we would be what you intended for us to be. Please bless this time of invitation. Help those that need to make a decision to make it this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.